Father, we come again today always delighted with your word, always delighted with the things that we can learn from it. And Lord, we just pray today that you'll take your word, and in these next few weeks, as we are reminded of some words that your servant John shared with us about how to continue on in this victorious life and not be taken in by the errors in the world around us, or even in the church at large. Take now your word and use it in our hearts, and then may it also be used, Lord, as it dwells in us, to also be of strength or encouragement or instruction to someone else. Thank you for your holy word. Use it today according to your purposes, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you're one of those who like to follow along and fill in the blanks and have something to take home, now would be the time to get that. I've called this series Authentic Christianity. John lived to be quite old, and we're told that he is perhaps, there's some rumor that he might have been boiled in oil or something, but there's really nothing to support that. We believe that probably John was perhaps the only one of the original apostles who died a natural death, because most of these men did give their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost all of them were killed in some manner. And even John was put in exile on the Isle of Patmos, which was like a rock quarry, and that's where the Lord gave him the vision of the Apocalypse, which is the book of Revelation. But John wrote the Gospel of John, of course. He also wrote three letters, of which this is the first, and then he wrote 2 John and 3 John, which are only one chapter each, and then the book of Revelation. So, five books of the New Testament in all. And of course, we know some believe that John was the youngest of the apostles at the time that he was a disciple of our Lord. He was certainly close to our Lord, and on the night of the Last Supper, he was the one right there next to Jesus. And the Lord definitely had a special place in his heart for John. John loved deeply. John was probably an introvert. He loved deeply. And he was also very, very much about the truth. John was about the truth. He was about whatever was true and whatever was real. And that is what comes through in this little letter. Many believe, I was reading again this week, a lot of the Bible authorities believe that really even his gospel was written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that possibly the gospel, these three letters, and Revelation may have all been penned within a fairly short period of time toward the end of his life and his ministry. And of course, living to be the oldest and being around the longest, he lived decades after the death of our Lord. And so by the time that John writes this little letter, which is what we call a general epistle, it's to believers, it's not just to one, you know, it wasn't addressed to one particular group or one particular congregation. By the time he writes this, there has already begun to emerge false teaching in the church. And if you read his gospel, even what he writes in his gospel is more tuned toward correcting some misconceptions about the Lord Jesus Christ and to counter some of the false teaching that was already going on. And it's something how the truth gets corrupted. You start out with the truth, but the truth gets corrupted. And it doesn't just or even primarily get corrupted on the outside, because those people don't believe to begin with. The truth gets corrupted from the inside. And that is exactly what was happening, and false teachers were beginning to emerge. And so it is believed that John wrote this little book, 1 John, really with a goal of, that's why I'm calling it authentic Christianity, because he wants the real thing, the true thing, and so much of his book, as you read that 1 John. Now, this is a little book. I've read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it. And it's a good little book to do that with. And I feel like I've only scratched the surface. But over the years, this is a little book that I've read and read and read. It may seem simple in a way as you read it, but there is so much truth here. But John will keep saying, this is how we know we're really in him. This is how we can tell the difference between truth and error. This is how we can tell the difference between what's real and what isn't. And as you read this book, you find those phrases over and over and over, even though the little book is only 5 chapters long. So today we begin. Today is our introduction, and it is chapter 1, and it is chapter 2, down through verse 11. And he is basically introducing the basics of the authentic Christian life. And so we know these, but let's go through them, because there's a lot out there that isn't authentic. Not at least by biblical standards. It's just not. It's not the authentic gospel. It's not the original gospel. And the scripture tells us that as we get closer to the return of the Lord, that there's going to be more and more and more deception. Does it not say that? And there's going to be more and more and more out there that calls itself Christianity, but is not the real thing. Furthermore, even if we're in a good Bible-believing church and we're hearing God's word, that doesn't mean that our daily lives are really conforming to all that they should be in him. How many here want to be an authentic Christian? And somebody looks at you and they say, now that is an authentic Christian. It isn't that we're trying to impress anybody, but we are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We represent him. And therefore, our lives in him should be authentic. We shouldn't just believe the right thing. We should actually be doing the right thing and living the right thing. And that is really what John is talking about here in his opening. So, for those of you, again, who are going to keep the notes here, let's start with a few marks of authenticity of a believer that we find in these opening, in this first chapter and a half or so of 1 John. Number one, marks of authenticity. A firsthand, genuine, personal, transformational. That was such a long word, I had to give it its own line. Encounter with Jesus Christ. Just because we have the truth, just because we've heard the truth, just because we've been exposed to the truth, just because we claim that we believe the truth, doesn't necessarily mean that we have had a true, personal, transformational, authentic encounter with the Lord himself. And that is absolutely the first step in the Christian life. That when we encounter Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, a basic transformation of our lives takes place in which we are never the same. When we really meet Jesus Christ, we are to never be the same again. Can I hear an amen on that? And John says, I'm talking to you about what I know firsthand. I'm not talking to you about what I heard second or third hand. I'm talking to you, I am writing to you about what our eyes have seen, what we have looked at, what our hands have touched, what we proclaim. This is what we proclaim concerning the word of life, first-hand experience. And you say, well, I didn't get to walk the roads with Jesus. I didn't get to be there physically present to see the miracles he did. Yes, but you have his word, do you not? And don't you have a book called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And as we read the word of God, we find the real Christ there, and that is the Christ that every one of us can have a personal encounter with, just as real as what John or Peter or any of them had. We are not at a disadvantage. And it's got to be real, and it's got to be personal. God's truth is right here in this book. But people aren't transformed by it until they really believe it and really receive it, until it becomes experiential. And so, is the Lord going to manifest himself to the world through people that only know what the Bible says? Or is he going to manifest himself to the world through people that have actually been transformed by his word, and that his word really lives and indwells in them, and they really have the Lord Jesus living on the inside? And we know the answer to that. Testimony isn't just about what God's word says about Jesus. Testimony is saying, let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. How many have heard a old Sunday school song? Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for who? Me. When I share my testimony with somebody, am I going to be able to, well, I know the Lord is real because he did thus and thus for my daddy. The Lord did a lot of wonderful things for my daddy. But listen, my testimony has to be my testimony. The question today isn't, did mom and dad know the Lord? The question is, do you know the Lord? Not, did mom and dad serve the Lord? Do you serve the Lord? Not, did mom and dad have a real and true experience with Jesus Christ? Do you have a real and true experience with Jesus Christ? Are we preaching yet? But we've got to have that experience. Experience doesn't trump the Word of God. Never. But if the Word of God doesn't convert itself into experience, we don't have anything. And so when we share, we have to be able to share. In order for it to be believable, we have to be able to share about what the Lord has done in our lives. So the first mark of authenticity is a firsthand, genuine, personal transformation or encounter with Jesus Christ. Number two, a current, evident, ongoing, up-to-date relationship with Jesus. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, past tense, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And our fellowship, not was, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it isn't just that we knew Jesus. It isn't just that we walked with him. It isn't just that we were transformed in some past time because of our transformational encounter with Jesus, but we are living in fellowship with him right now, right here, all the time, every day, current, up to date, ongoing. We have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. There are a lot of people that can tell you, oh, yeah, back in 1977, yeah, there was a big revival at our church, and I went down and I accepted Jesus. What are you doing now? Are you plugged in? Are you in your local church? Are you reading your Bible daily? Are you taking things to the Lord in prayer as they arise, both good and bad? So that the Lord can lead you and guide you and have some say-so in what's going on. Remember that song, How Long Has It Been Since You Talked With the Lord and Told Him Your Heart's Hidden Secrets? How long since you stayed? How long since you prayed? I can't remember the next phrase, but you know, some of you have heard that song. How long has it been? And how current is it? And so, yes, first mark, a transformational encounter with Jesus. Second mark, ongoing relationship. ongoing relationship. Marriage is what? An ongoing relationship. It may not even always be all that smooth, but it is an ongoing relationship. There is something going on. And so, that's the way it's got to be with us. There needs to be an ongoing thing going on. Not what happened last year even. Not what happened, no. An ongoing, current relationship with Jesus. And if it's not there, it'll show. I remember somebody writing years ago, I think it was, might have been Ted Smith, I'm not sure, that used to play for Billy Graham's Crusades. One of those guys said, he said, if I miss piano practice one day, I know it. If I miss piano practice 2 days, my family knows it. And if I miss piano practice 3 days, everybody knows it. So take that and apply it to a relationship, ongoing relationship with Jesus. Number three, life matches testimony. Anyone who claims to be in the light, but walks in darkness, isn't telling the truth. That's basically what he says here in one of these verses. And so life matches testimony. So is what I profess, does my actual life match that? Today we were in 1 Peter chapter 3 in our Sunday school class. And Peter is addressing Christian ladies who have an unsaved husband. And it says the way you win him is by your conduct. The way you win him is by your behavior. I said, what do you think of nagging as a means of evangelism? What do you think of criticism as a means of evangelism? No, by your behavior is that you're going to be able to win him over to the Lord Jesus Christ. So life matches testimony. We tell people about the Lord and how wonderful he is. So does our life actually reflect that? And in our daily lives, are people seeing what we claim and what we profess? That's very, very basic, and we know it. Number four, relationship kept healthy and current through regular maintenance. Now, let me ask you something. Do relationships need maintenance? Even our relationship with the Lord needs maintenance. It's not his fault. It's probably our fault. But the relationship needs maintenance. And without maintenance, what happens in the relationship? It becomes distant. Gradually, over time. We have a program here that enables me to access the church's email even when I'm not at my terminal. And it's a third-party service. And Bill Malone set it up. You all know Bill Malone, right? He knows all the tech stuff. So I sign on to that thing, and I put in a password, and here comes the my own email account through the church here. And about every 2 or 3 weeks, before it'll give me my email, it says, maintenance functions needed. Click here to do maintenance. I click that thing, it does the maintenance, and then I'm back online. And relationships have got to have maintenance. And he describes this maintenance in these verses that we know so well, but let's just separate them out and then go back and read it again. But they're all there. Believe me, they are all there. Here is Robert Thyme. I read one of his books one time. He was a pastor. He was a theologian and pastor of Baraka Baptist Church in Texas. And he was one of Hal Lindsey's mentors in his early days. This maintenance he calls rebound. He says the reason a lot of Christians don't walk in better fellowship with the Lord is because they've never learned rebound. Here's the maintenance. Here's what it looks like. And I had to learn this one on my own. I used to walk around under condemnation and guilt for 3 weeks at a time over stuff because I didn't know about maintenance and I didn't know about rebound, even though I was raised in church. Because once you do wrong, the devil will spend 10 years tempting you to do something, and then the minute you do it, he says, "See, I told you you were a phony." And how many have learned that guilt doesn't equal forgiveness and pardon? Feeling guilty, feeling bad that you did it. Does it get you anywhere? All it does is put you in a state of depression and actually hurts the relationship. How does the relationship, do we mess up sometimes? This was made especially for me. And when we mess up, how many ever had a pencil? Now, these church pencils don't have them, but most pencils have a little thing on the end. What do they call that thing? There you go. So you can go back and you can do a little maintenance. Number four, maintenance. Here's what it looks like. A, sin is acknowledged. Human nature hasn't changed in 5,000 years. How many have ever heard a psychologist or psychiatrist or somebody use the term denial? We do wrong and we go into denial. We do wrong, we go into self-defense. Oh, well, so-and-so made me. It was special circumstances. Well, it wasn't that bad. Do you know what we're doing? We're denying and we're lying to ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we lie. And the truth is not in us. So that's on one end. The other end is we walk around under all this condemnation, but we never get the problem fixed. Step one is acknowledge the sin. You can't deal with what you haven't acknowledged. Your doctor can't treat what he hasn't diagnosed. It has to have a name. And we have to be willing to call it by its name. And we have to be willing to own up to it. So first step in maintenance is sin is acknowledged. Number two, sin is confessed. How hard is that? How many ever did something when you were a kid, you said something unkind or you misbehaved some way, and your parent or your teacher or somebody said, "Tell them you're sorry." Did you ever want to do it? I never did. Now, how hard is it really to say I'm sorry? Pretty easy. 3 syllables. But how hard is it? So that's the way it is with confession. How hard is it to confess it? Well, it really isn't hard at all, but it's hard because of pride sometimes. Step one, sin is acknowledged. Step two, sin is confessed. Step three, some people go to B and never go to C. Forgiveness is accepted and confessed on the basis of the blood of Christ. And that is an important step. We don't only confess. Confession means to say the same thing or to agree with. We not only confess the sin and the misdeed, but then once we've confessed it, then we confess the covering of the blood of Jesus. How many believe the covering of the blood of Jesus is real? How many believe it's available to every believer all the time? We confess it. If you believe it, you confess it. You say it. You may say it out loud, and thank you, Lord, that that sin is now covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is because we missed step three that so often, even though we've confessed our sin, we take it up again, and we still don't walk in victory. D, thanks and praise are offered for the forgiveness and cleansing received. I write these things that you not sin. But if any of us have sinned, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Aren't you glad we have an advocate? Woo! That's one we could dance in the aisles about. I have an advocate. If you were being charged with something serious and you had just gotten the best lawyer in town, do you think you would be happy? I got an advocate! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for cleansing. Thank you that fellowship has been restored. And that's it. And you'll find that the devil will have to leave you alone. Once you have claimed it, once you have believed it, once you have put it under the blood, and once you have verbally thanked the Lord for the forgiveness and the cleansing, the devil will have to leave you alone. And you can go on in unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Result, fellowship is quickly restored, and we walk in fellowship and victory. Okay. Sign number 5. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Of authenticity, submission of our daily lives to the standards of God's word, summed up in one word, obedience. We've been in the Gospel of John recently on Wednesday nights, and we've been in chapters 13, 14, and 15, and several times in that passage, not just once or twice, Jesus says, the one who obeys my commandments is the one who loves me. If you love me, if you love me, if you love me. The obedience isn't to prove something. The obedience isn't to earn points and say, well, because I've... No, we're saved by grace. That's a gift. That's through faith. But the obedience is my response of love. He rescued me when I was on my way to hell. He rescued me when there was nothing I could do for myself. He forgave every sin, every debt of everything I ever owed and I ever committed. Should I not now be grateful and say, Lord, I love you for what you've done for me, and because of that, I want the whole rest of my life to bring glory to you? And what's the outworking of that? Obedience. Lord, what do you want? What does your word say? That is what I want to do. And then number 6, which is alluded to throughout the book, love for fellow believers. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. And so forth. Love for fellow believers. If I can't love my fellow believer, even though we may have some disagreements or something, but if I can't love my fellow believer, truly love my fellow believer, how am I going to be able to love the sinner who needs to come to the Lord? I taught for a number of years down in Puerto Rico at a place called Shiloh Mission. They're a place like Teen Challenge. They're there for drug and alcohol rehab. In fact, I got the chance to speak to a group of the boys when I was down there a few weeks ago, toward the end of April. But we'd have these marathon Bible studies, 2 hours, 2.5 hours. They're hungry for the word. But sometimes you have somebody, you know, just become a believer, And they're asking you all these questions about, like, where did the devil come from? And stuff like that. And I've been known to tell them, look, let me tell you something. We'll get around to all that. But right now, some of you aren't even getting along with each other. So before we get into all these other deep theological issues, let's work on getting along with each other. So what if I can give the right answer about where the devil came from, or is there going to be such and such in heaven, or those questions that you get from people? We have curious minds. In the end, does it really matter? We'll find out when we get there. But what about today? Can we get along with each other? That might be the bigger question. And that definitely is a big sign of authenticity. And may the Lord work in all of us to make us authentic believers in all of these areas. Shall we pray? Father, we come today truly grateful for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, may we never lose that authenticity. A lot of stuff going around these days. Some would almost lead you to believe, live any old way you want to and it'll still be all right. Lord, help us to have a real message about a real Christ who does a real transformation in the lives of people. And Lord, help us to have that relationship maintained and to be walking in daily fellowship with you in such a way that it really can't be missed. And Lord, that as we go through life, it would be a life of fellowship with you, because that really is eternal life. It is to know you. It is to have relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that our relationship might be current, just as current as this very morning when we spent some time with you, just as current as just the past few hours. And Lord, that through practicing these things that your servant John has given us here, very simple things, but very, very important things on how to maintain a relationship, how to keep it unbroken. Lord, that we'll just begin to experience your life in a way we never have before and be more authentic in our walk than we've ever been before. Thank you that there are true believers in this world, and we pray that each of us here today might be counted among them. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.